Good morning, everyone. To our guests who are joining us this morning, we are grateful with your presence. We thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ, and we hope and pray that these bonds of fellowship will continue to strengthen as time goes. The saints who have been here since earlier today, we thank you, and for those who have arrived now in the second hour as well, we're grateful to you for being here with us so that together we may glorify the God of our name in spirit and in truth. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 7. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 1 through 8. Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord had said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may the glory and praise forever be thine. We're grateful, Father, for another day of life, but Father, most especially for this day of worship, which we've been able to open our eyes and come to this location, to assemble as this group of saints, Father, to sing praises to thee, to bring to memory that precious sacrifice that thy Son gave, to be able to give back, Father, of ourselves and of our earnings to thee, and Father, to now sit at thy feet through the study of thy word. Father, as in every act of worship, Father, we've done so in spirit and in truth, may this one also be done so in the same manner, that we may be meek, Father, and humble as we listen to thy word, and that this servant of thine, Father, may be able to present it in its entirety, that I, Father, may share it as I have been able to receive it, and that, Father, I may have the boldness to apply it first in my own living, so that I, Father, may be an example to those who are watching me, so that all that great cloud of witnesses may see, Father, that thou art my King, and that I am thy child. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when we have not done what is right or worthy of thy name. But please, Father, grant us the opportunity to make those things right. We thank thee once again, not because we deserve it, nor because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We were talking earlier today in our Bible study about the fact that God shows us through the example of Gideon that faith always begins like the mustard seed from least to greatest. There is no certain example where there was a ramen cup of faith. There was no instant faith where it was mighty within a few seconds. And thus, when we come to chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we are able to see that now God, through his sieve, his heavenly sieve, decides to begin to remove the dross from the faith of not only Gideon, but the people of Israel themselves. You see, when we talk about the sifting process, brethren, well, then without a doubt, you cannot sift unless you have a type of sieve that you're going to use. But if you're going to be using a sieve to sift, well, this then declares that the source that you're about to sift has certain elements to it that are not pure. Has certain elements that you perhaps are not wanting to ingest. Or if it is in the case of refining gold, well, you want to make sure that your gold is as clean as possible so that when it comes time to polish it, you have already removed all that is impure and makes its value drop. You see, God had been developing the faith of Gideon from chapter 6, verse 11. And God had been helping Gideon get to this process, but once more observe the motivation of why God decides to once more use the sieve of heaven. Observe how God says in verse 2 that the reasoning for doing this is because the people were too many. There were 32,000 people who were about to go to war with approximately 135,000 enemies. And God tells the leader, the deliverer that he had chosen, you have too many men. From a human perspective, that's a head scratcher, isn't it? But amazingly, Gideon does not question the Lord's logic. Gideon does not protest. And Gideon does not say, well, Lord, they have 135,000. They are like locusts filling the valley. They have camels beyond numbering. They have the numbers advantage, and you are saying that 32,000 is too many soldiers? If anything, we are already few and thin as it is. But Gideon did not protest. Gideon did not say any of these things. Gideon instead trusted in the Lord. And thus when we begin to study this, brethren, this is why we started our Bible class the way we did. Because if you notice, the first one to go through the sieve of Jehovah was Gideon himself. Notice that in chapter 6, verses 36 through 40, there we see where the doubts that Gideon could have plagued them, the insecurities that perhaps would have caused them to make these questions or to make these protests in God's request, were removed by God. And we read there in verse 36 where Gideon, expresses to God, if you will save Israel by my hand. You see, Gideon was not doubting God's ability to save Israel. Gideon was not doubting in any shape or form God's power to deliver them. But instead, what Gideon was seeking for was confirmation, am I indeed the servant you're going to use for this service? Am I going to be the vessel or the instrument that you have chosen to deliver these people? I am not doubting in you, O Lord, but I want to make sure that it is me who is going to be used in your service. God, brethren, began to sift the doubts that Gideon had. God began to give Gideon the increase of confidence and faith that he needed. If you recall, this reminds us of the fact that Peter, after hearing Jesus teach in regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, makes the request of saying, these are hard sayings, increase our faith. This was Gideon doing the same thing. You see, Gideon was not doubting God's ability. Gideon was not doubting God himself. Gideon was not doubting God's selection of him being the deliverer as he had already seen God teach him. He did, after all, bring down the altar of his father of Baal. No, instead here, brethren, what we read in verses 36 through 40 of chapter 6 is Gideon's humble plea to God, increase my faith. Give me more confidence. Give me the boldness that I need if I am to be the deliverer of Israel that you have designated me to be. Go with me to Acts chapter 4, brethren. In Acts chapter 4, we see the similar attitude of the church in the first century. A church that was in its state of infancy. A church who had, at this chapter, found its first opposition in the form of the Jewish government. Peter and John, brethren, had been arrested for having healed a man who was lame from his feet. You heard that right. Peter and John were arrested for doing a good deed in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John did not hide this from the church. They did not keep this from them because they were a rather new establishment. But instead, Peter and John tell them exactly what happened. So when they tell the church of what had taken place, notice there in chapter 4, beginning at verse 24 of Acts. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Observe the parallels between the church in the first century when confronted with adversity and Gideon when he found his enemies there at the valley below them. Gideon prayed like they prayed. Gideon asked for boldness as they asked for boldness. How is it then that we see doubt when we read Judges 6, 36 through 40, but we don't see doubt here in Acts chapter 4, verses 26 through 31? They were asking for an increase of faith. Gideon was not being hesitant to follow through with his purpose. Gideon was not trying to stop from doing God's will. But rather, instead, he was asking for boldness. He was asking for assurance. He was asking for an increase in faith so that he can boldly follow through with the will of God. Friend, let me talk to you in the beginning of our sermon before we get to the end of it. You see, those fears that you have, those doubts that you are plagued with that keep you from salvation, God is trying to sift them in His sieve. But you have to be willing to enter into that sifting process. You have to be willing to allow God to show you and increase your faith, to give you the boldness that you require to follow through with His will in obeying through baptism. But if you always keep yourself at the edge and never get into the sift itself, you're going to remain impure. You're going to be remained with plagued with sin. And the true value that you have before God will be denigrated because you never went through the sifting process. You must be willing to go down into the sieve of Jehovah. And allow Him to remove the dross from your heart. Allow Him to remove the filth from your mind with the sanctification process that is found in obedience. But it takes faith to obey. It takes boldness to ask God, increase my faith. You cannot do it alone, friend. Like we cannot do it alone, brethren. We must be willing to enter into that sieve of Jehovah. We must be willing to enter into the sieve of heaven so that God can refine us and so that God can purge us from those impurities of doubt and wicked thinking. Go back with me to the book of Judges. And notice how then the sifting process began with the deliverer himself. Observe how it was first Gideon who had to enter into that sieve of Jehovah. And it was necessary for him first to be assured, for his faith to be increased by our God. But now in chapter 7 once more, we see the process beginning there at verse 3 and verse 4, the first dross that God removes from the people. And I want you to remember, the reason why God declared this to Gideon was because he was saying that they were going to boast and claim, "My own hand had saved me." According to what God just said in verse 2, he was going to remove the boastful. He was going to remove the proud. But notice another character trait in these type of people in verse 3 and verse 4. "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Father, did you not say that you were wanting to sift the process because they could become boastful? Who could become boastful? Those who don't deserve the reward. Those who perhaps were going to allow the bold to do all of the work and would be hiding the whole time. And once the battle was over, would then come out and say that they are veterans of war. In God's sifting process, brethren, we see His righteousness. We see His righteousness where He rewards man according to his own deeds. God will not reward someone who does not deserve the reward. God does not believe in participation trophies, brethren. God will give each man according to what he has done in service of his kingdom. You know, we do have to pay attention to the fact that these 20,000 showed up to the call. We do have to acknowledge the fact that when Gideon made the call, 22,000 men did come to battle. But God knows the hearts of men. God knows what's really in the mind of man. And God knew that those 22,000 that were there for appearance sake only. They weren't there truly because they believed in the cause. They weren't there because they were bold and wanted to deliver Israel from the hands of their enemies. These 22,000 were part of those same Israelites that we read of in chapter 6, beginning there at verse 3, that when they had seen this, went into the mountains and went into caves to hide from their enemy instead of standing firmly in the gap. These 22,000 that responded to the call were more worried about their image and what would be said. But their heart was really not in it. They truly did not want to go and fight and were not really willing to die for the sake of the gospel. They were doing it to stop the mouths of men because they were looking for the glory of men. You go with me there to the Sermon on the Mount. Observe how Jesus, who is God, also understood that even in His time, even during His life, this was still true. Chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Did you see who is not rewarded by God? Who is not rewarded by God? Those who sound a trumpet. Those who are doing it to be seen by others. Jesus says they have received their reward. They've obtained what they were looking for. They wanted vainglory. They wanted fame. They wanted popularity. They got it. What did they not get? The true reward from He who is the rewarder. Brethren, those 22,000 that arrived did it for appearance sake only. They did it so that let no one say that I am a coward. Let no one say that I didn't answer the call. And if I get sent home, well then, they can't say that I didn't try. You know, it's interesting that none of those 22,000 protested the fact that they were being called cowards from heaven. The moment the door opened for them to get out of their commitment, they took their bags and they ran. Well, at least I tried, but Gideon told me to go home, so I came home. Not a single one made an effort to stay. Unlike the church in the first century, not a single one of those 22,000 prayed for boldness in the face of adversity. Instead, they went back to their caves and dens to hide. The initiative started well, but it had no solid foundation to it. It was for the wrong reason. It wasn't for the righteous reason. And our God sifted their true intentions. Our God exposed their hearts and revealed to Gideon, these men, when I deliver your enemies into their hands, these men are going to be taking credit that they do not deserve. And not only are they going to take credit for what they did not do, they're going to be audacious enough to take my glory from me. And they're going to lie and say that it was by their hand. Have you ever met someone like that? Who takes credit for something that they didn't do? And they have this talent for storytelling, right? And they're very charming and charismatic when they're telling the story of how they did this and how they made this achievement. But then the true hero never boasts. Is always in the background. And those who know the reality asks the hero, you're going to let him take your story? I don't need the limelight. That makes him happy. He can have my story. I didn't do it for the fame. I did it because it was the right thing to do. Gideon was asked to be king over Israel. And in Gideon, we see that same attitude. Neither me nor my sons shall be kings nor rule over you, because God is king. Gideon did not deliver Israel for the fame. He did not deliver Israel for the politics. He did not deliver Israel for the riches. He did it because it was right, and because he answered the call from heaven when God sent him to free his people from the hands of their enemies. These 22,000 that were found unqualified by God did not have the right mindset, did not have the right attitude. And their cowardice overshadowed what they initially started with. The moment they could get out of the responsibility, they did. Once their conscience was cleared with the attitude of, well, I tried, it just didn't happen. Did you? Or were you arriving with the hope that they would send you home? You know, it's interesting because it reminds me about certain people who have never gone door knocking. And the one time they decide to go, there's already an alert of a possible severe thunderstorm. And thus the attitude is, well, I'm going to go, but I really hope it starts raining. Then why go at all? Why show up at all? Well, I'm going to make the attempt and I'm going to try, but God, please let it start raining because I really don't want to go. Then don't show up. Don't show up. Your part of the 22,000 is going to be sifted through God's sieve anyways. You may be fooling us. Those 22,000 men, you can be assured they fooled Gideon. Because Gideon was ready to go to war. But God told him, no, you're not ready, Gideon. You're not ready. Don't let the numbers fool you. Those 32,000 are not good quality. Let me show you why. Those who are fearful, tell them they can go home. Right there, Gideon realized, wow, I didn't have an army. Can you imagine going to battle with 22,000 cowards? How dangerous that is. How quickly they would have ran in the other direction and would have gotten in the way of the eventual 300 that were left. If you do not have the right mind, if you do not have the right attitude, you are dangerous to those who do. You can get in their way. Because someone with the right mindset comes thinking, well, if it rains, there's always things we can do at the building. There's always other things that we can take care of, even if it rains outside. The day will not be wasted. We must take advantage of it and use it in one way or another. Go back to Judges chapter 7. So it's interesting, right? Because as we mentioned, it was an army of 135,000 with camels and animals that they were going to confront. At this juncture, Gideon is left with a military might of 10,000. And yet God tells Gideon there's still too many. Now these were not cowards. These came for the right reason. They had the right mindset. Or at least, in the sense of they were not going to take credit that was not deserved. But yet God says, no, even these 10,000, there's something that's wrong with them. Gideon, let me show you again. Now, when we read this, brethren, do we understand the test that God put here? Do we understand how God here is doing the same thing that he did with Gideon? Notice in chapter 7, verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laughs from the water with his tongue, as a dog laughs, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Do we understand what that means? So the test was this, if you go to the waters, and you grab with your hand, and you lick, set them apart. But if someone runs and dunks their head in the water, get rid of them. You see, God never goes to extremes, brethren. Because a coward is just as dangerous as a brash man. An overly cautious man is just as dangerous as a reckless, fearless man. Those 9,700 that God sifted through on this third test, because remember, the first one was the leader himself. These men were not cautious. They were not prudent. They were rash. They were reckless. They were live wires, if you will. There were too much heart and no sense of wisdom. One can make an argument that they were perhaps bloodthirsty. Their intention for battle was for the thrill of the battle itself. They were fueled by adrenaline. They were fueled simply by the craving of wanting to go to war. And God says, no, I will also not reward bloodthirst. I will also not reward foolishness. I will also not reward the lack of wisdom. Get rid of them too. Those who were prudent enough, wise enough, intelligent enough to be aware of their surroundings, to be watchful, to keep themselves vigilant, because they understood we are about to go into battle. We are not here to play games. This must be taken seriously, because my life and the life of my compatriots is at risk. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those 9,700 that were sifted through, they did not understand what the will of the Lord was. They too were going for their own reasons. And although they were not there for appearance, they were there to satisfy their own itch. They were not walking circumspectly, they were walking as fools. They did not take the call of Gideon seriously, they took it as a game. They took it as a thrill. They weren't realizing the threat that they were about to encounter was 100% absolutely true. It was war, not a video game of war. You know, I've seen many times the example portrayed how someone who has been playing hours and hours and years of a video game, of a war game, whatever the title may be, how foolish it would be if he arrives to one of these camps, these military camps, and wants to be given a battalion because he or she knows how to lead them into battle because he has the experience in video games. You know, I think one of the questions that should be asked is, well, how many times did you die when you played? Because if you die this time, there is no restart. But it's foolish, brethren, to believe that to be bold is to be brash. No. Godly boldness means to walk with prudence. It means to know how to walk without falling off the cliff of the narrow road that we're walking on. The boldness comes in the fact and in the reality that we're walking the narrow gate. It takes boldness to actually walk this path of Christianity, but it is brash to walk it as if we're never in danger, and as if nothing is going to happen to us. Therefore, I must not put safeguards in my life. 9,700 men thought that what they had was faith. They believed that where the 22,000 had no faith, that they had faith. That's why they had the confidence, and I'm using the quotation signs, of just jumping into the water, carefree. God is with me. What can happen to me? No, God is not with you. Why would you say that? Because you're going home. You didn't make the cut. Those who are wise, those who know how to use their boldness with prudence and within the parameters that God has established, those are the ones who form part of the 300 that God will use to deliver His people. But having no faith is just as bad as being a fanatic or having blind faith. We must be careful that we know what the will of God is. Faith without wisdom, brethren, is jumping into the water without assessing the dangers of our adversary, the devil. Yes, we must be bold and we must have faith in the face of adversity. But it doesn't mean that we must ignore or act as if danger is not actually there at our door. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15 that he died every day. But it did not mean that Paul willingly jumped into a pit of fire so that he could die and go to heaven already. While he was alive, he told the Philippians, he understood that it was his role and that it was his purpose to be an encouragement to the church. To be a motivator and to be a teacher. To be an apostle and a minister to the Gentiles. Paul lived to serve others, not himself. And the one thing that the 22,000 cowards and the 9,700 crazy people had in common is selfishness. Because in both instances, they were doing it for themselves and not for the Lord. Staying quiet before false doctrine is just as bad as standing up for false doctrine. Yes, we must stand against false doctrine, but we must know how to do it with the word rightly divided. It's not just about arriving with our swords and cutting off heads and declaring them and condemning them to hell. No, because it is our brother and our sister who is on the other end of the sword that I'm getting ready to use. The wise 300 know it's a rescue mission. It's not a shoot to kill. I have to cut the wires of false doctrine where they are ensnared, trying to secure that I don't cut them in the process in any permanent way. I'm trying to untangle them, to free them from the trap they fell into. They are not the trap that I'm trying to kill. Staying quiet is just as dangerous as speaking foolishly. We cannot go back home because we don't want to be there, like we cannot also jump into the water without being wise and knowing what the will of the Lord is. Both extremes are an abomination to the Lord. Notice that we are not to loose where God has not loosened, but we're also not to bind where God has not bound. There you have your 22,000 and your 9,700. Now God says, you need to be part of the 300. You need to belong to those who are chosen, not those who are called. Many are called, says Scripture, but few are chosen. In Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, God gives us a glimpse into His sieve, and He tells us, "And this is how I choose them. This is one process that I use to sift," or as Matthew chapter 25 teaches us, to separate the sheep from the goats. Notice that that's also a sifting process that's taking place there. We cannot be cowards, but we also cannot be reckless. We have to be Christians who stand boldly on the truth, but also do so for the honor and glory of God and not for self. Our motivation, brethren, should always be unity with our God and unity with one another. We are deliverers that have been chosen by God to deliver the world from sin. Sometimes we forget our purpose as members of this mighty military of heaven. Therefore, this morning, my friend, we want to rescue you with the sword of the Spirit. We want to bring you to the feet of the Lord who is going to deliver you. John chapter 8, Jesus says that unless the Son make you free, you shall not be free. And if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, then you are still in chains and you are still a slave to sin. But you cannot ignore those chains and try to act your life as if you're not in danger of losing your soul. But you also cannot allow fear of failure, fear of stumbling, fear of not knowing or growing as quickly as you would like to do so, to keep you also out of the sieve of Jehovah. Because having no confidence will lose your soul, as being overly confident will also lose your soul. You just need to be confident in the Lord, and you need to trust in Him and Him alone. Because life everlasting is only found in Christ Jesus. If you, my friend, are ready to enter into God's heavenly sieve, to allow Him to sift the impurities of your mind and heart with His precious word through the obedience of baptism, or if you, brother or sister, have been a coward and have not been doing God's will because you are letting your fear stagnate you, or if you've been reckless and brash, and you've been, as I've heard Brother Fred Stark say, like an elephant in a china room, where you're cutting heads and destroying faith instead of building people up, and you realize that you need to learn how to drink water with your hand so that your eyes may always know where the will of the Lord is, and you know you need repentance this morning. We're here ready to pray with you, and we're here to help you heal those wounds of sin. Only if you are willing to come forward as we stand and we sing.